Your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. Today, we'll be beginning at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes with the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there added that day about 3,000 souls. Now that's a sermon. Really the very first gospel crusade. And Peter was empowered. You know, we left off last week seeing this great display of God. An amazing display, rich with meaning of God in his breath and God in his fire. And that, I believe that's God's intention for us to see it, to understand it today, to look upon that and understand that Holy Spirit that is available and given to us comes like this. Powerfully, amazing, miraculously, that spirit that came with wind and fire and amazing things, that is the same spirit, that is God, who rests upon each one of us who make Jesus their Lord. That is amazing. And it's kind of weird. Sometimes we don't think about it. That same power, that power that drove Peter here, the power that spread throughout and continued to the extent of the world, that same exact power is in you, is in me, right now. Now, it's not worldly power. And we need to always make that distinction because people want power. We're going to see later in Acts, there was a guy who said, oh, hey, can I buy that power? And Peter says, oh, you have no idea what you just did, buddy. That is not good. Because the world, when they think of power, they think of domination, of winners and losers, of raising up the self. And Jesus shows us a different power, one that is humble, one that is gentle, one that seeks the other, not the self. Powerful all the way, but not in the same way the world looks at it. And we ended last week with a touch of what this power is for. The promise that was given in chapter 1, verse 8 was, you will receive power to bear witness. To bear witness to the risen Christ. That is what the message is. That is what Peter is showing us here today. Take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My title today was something, what did I say it was? What's power for? What did I say it was? Power for what? There we go. Thank you. Power for what? Because we have this power. What does God want us to do with it? And it's to be witnesses. And then the question that comes, I think, for us is then, okay, how do I do that? How do I experience that power? And then where does it go? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us a wonderful little outline. In verse 3, he says this, very simply, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That's it. That is what we are witnessing to. That is our testimony in a nutshell. And that is what Peter just did. And so what I want to do today is to walk through this sermon that Peter gave. I want us to be encouraged by it. Because this is one area of life where fear easily creeps in. I went to a Bible college for a couple of years, and my wife was at one also. And one of the things that I hated was the requirement of witness in a Bible college. You had to. And so we would do things like, when my basketball team would travel, and we're going all over the place, and we're going to Minneapolis to play St. Paul Bible College, which is now Crown or whatever. And we'd have a couple days. And so coach would say, hey, we're going to go to this mall. I want you guys to go out with a partner and go find someone and share the gospel with them. For someone who is basically an introvert, that is terrible. And I hated it so much. I was terrified just to walk up to somebody. And so, now I would do it one of two ways. Either I would try to pair myself with someone that I knew was better at than me or was much more bold about than I was, and then I could just follow along. Unfortunately, even though internally I might be an introvert, I often express myself in outgoing ways. You may have noticed. I'm not always particularly shy depending on the situation. I can stand up in front of a group of people, but one-on-one, I'm terrified. And so coaches often put me with somebody who was more shy. That was a mistake. So then we're both going out. So either we would just get together and say, you know what, let's go get a Cinnabon and we'll sit here and, we'll pray. Or I would just, okay, fine. I just find somebody. I'd walk up to him and say, are you a Christian? And they said, yes. I'd say, good for you. I'm supposed to share this gospel, but you know it, right? Well, I guess. Wonderful. I can tell my coach I did it. I don't think that's what they had in mind for this power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think Peter's message here can encourage us. I really do. Because as much as I detested this format of trying to share my faith, I did want to. And there was that part of me, that the Holy Spirit in me, that desired what God desired. And I knew from His Word that God wants people. He wants people to know. And I would sometimes weep for my friends and people I knew that needed Christ. I knew it. And the struggle was, how do I tap into this power? How do I do this? So let's look at Peter here and see what he has for us. We see first, right away, he seeks to explain this phenomenon. Okay, that's what he does right away. And we see that he does it by making a connection. Because at the end of what we looked at last week, when they saw this happening, they said, they must be drunk, right? I mean, they're just babbling and not thinking that, well, why am I hearing them in their own language and those kind of things, but they must be drunk. They're mocking them. So Peter glamps onto that and says, hey, men of Israel, they're not drunk. Okay, so he connects with the question that they had. He wants to explain to them that, no, they're not drunk. You want to know what's happening? Let me tell you what's happening. And then he connects it then to Scripture. So he sees their question. He addresses it. It's something they were wondering about. Got their attention. And then he looks to connect it to what God's Word says. It's something that they can relate to. Again, his audience was Israelites. This is Jewish people. These are people who are steeped in the Scriptures. These are people who know these things. These are people, for most part, probably are looking for a Messiah in some way, form. And so there was a connection there. And so he went to Joel chapter 2, which is an amazing prophecy. Now that prophecy comes out of a judgment of God. They had been struggling with crops and things. But yet in that struggle, God promises, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to send my Spirit. So this concept is not foreign to them, but Peter draws their attention to it. So the question that we have as we look at this, how do we connect? I think about it now, but the struggle that I had with going to a mall and just tracking someone down was I had no connection. None. Just some random guy. Now, God does things like this all the time. And there's those folks who I think are gifted in this way. You know, folks who they get on an airplane and sure enough, you know, the gospel comes out. I mean, I've been with people like that. It's amazing. But our question is, how do we connect with people? What are the questions they're asking? Now, what we have to be careful of is we don't want to put what we think they should be asking upon them. There are a lot of questions that we think they should be asking. You know, like, why am I a sinner? Or how can I be saved? And they may not be thinking about that at all. Our responsibility is to listen. Listen to them. I mean, really, what is it that they are really wondering about? And make that your connection to them. That is where we want to start. Because then once we have an idea of kind of what the question might be, then we can turn to God's Word and say, hey, you know what? I think Scripture addresses that. But be careful here. We have to always be careful to not treat this book as an owner's manual or a textbook that I can look up and say, okay, the answer to your question is this and these steps. And okay, I mean, this book is much more dynamic than that. It's genres, it's psalms, it's songs, it's poems, it's history, it's, you know, why do we have four gospels? Why did God have that for us? Why four? Well, when you read them, you see they're different. They have a different perspective, and God wants us to enter into that and to see Him. And so if we just put it forth as an answer for every question, there's going to be frustration because sometimes it doesn't exactly answer that. But it does give a basis for understanding who God is and His kingdom and how we can invite people into that kingdom. So we want people to have their eyes open to God. That's what it's for. If their question is, you know, why did my car get a flat tire today? If God is so powerful and I'm trying to get to a job interview so I can feed my kids and I get a flat tire and I was late and now I don't have the job, I don't know the chapter and verse for that one. I don't. It's not there. And if we try to read it that way, well, we could say, well, God works all things together for good. Thanks a lot. I still don't have a job. Right? But their question is real. Why? Why? And we could turn to God and say, you know, God does work in these things. And He can, and He's with you, and He promises to be with you. And we can show these things. So I think the thing we want to make sure that we are doing then is to be taking this Word into our hearts every day. I have been amazed that in the times of my life when I've especially been like regular with my Bible reading, whatever plan, you know, I remember one time I just did a read through the Bible in a year plan, and how often whatever I was reading that day would come up in whatever situation I was at. Someone would say something, hey, you know, I just read today in Matthew, or I just read today in Revelation, or I just read today in Jeremiah. Whatever it was incredible because I was there. So when you make the connection, you've got something that's there, and God will use these things. I think he delights in it. I think he just says, he looks at it, Jesus, wasn't that cool? He read it today, and then that guy was there, just like I knew it would be. And we can have that connection there. All right, so that's the first thing. Make the connection. Make a connection. Peter then looks at the life of Christ. I read a quote today, you know, this week, and it seems pretty obvious, but guess what, folks? Christianity is about Christ. That's what it is. There can be no Christianity without Christ. And so whatever we do in our connections should point to Christ. And far too often in our dealings with folk, we try to be generic or unoffensive and, oh God, or power, or whatever it might be. No, it's Jesus. He's the guy, and sometimes we put aside his life, what he did as a man, and we shouldn't, because that's a great place to go now with people. People want to have an example, and that's what Christ is for us. And Peter went right to that. He said, this Jesus who did miracles, who did things, we can point to what Christ did, the example he is, the love he did, all the stuff that he did, and people can connect with that. That this is a real guy. And maybe someone needs to know that he understands the things they're going through. Well, he does, because look, he lived. And like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he lived, but then he died. He died. And a lot of people might have that question, well, why did he have to die? If you go through the story of Jesus and a lot of people say, oh yeah, I think Jesus was a good guy, or he was a great example. I like the way he loved people. I like the way he helped people. He encouraged people and you know, included folks who maybe weren't included, the people on the borders of things, and women and lepers and all this. And that's a good thing. But then he got killed. Why? Why did he have to die? That's a great question. That's a great question. Jesus had to die because without it, I'm lost. I need a savior. I need someone to pay that price. I need it. And so we can make a connection there. Notice here that Peter, you know, when people get all uptight about God's sovereignty and our free will and how those things work together, the people in the Bible did not have that problem. Look what Peter said. It's wonderful. He said, this Jesus, there's God foresaw in verse 31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. They had not battened to Hades or saw his flesh see corruption. No, that's not the one I was looking for. 23, thank you. My notes were... Yes, the plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him. So he said, God's plan, you did it. God's plan, but you are the ones who did it. See, so there's no tension there, and we can tell that to people. We can tell that to people. So look at the life of Christ. Read your Gospels. Know the stories of Jesus. You know, I remember reading once that Billy Graham had a practice in his life of reading through one of the Gospels every day. Every day, he would sit down and read the entire Gospel. I tell you what, man, if you did that, I mean, just that life of Christ would be in you, and you could just spout it off whenever the situation would arise. That's something to think about. Okay, so we have the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and then Peter tells about the resurrection of Christ. He gives 9 verses, 24 to 32, about this resurrection. And this is so key. Paul in 1 Corinthians, again, of first importance, the resurrection. Jesus had to rise from the dead. And he goes back to Scripture and shows the people. See, I mean, this makes sense. David foresaw this. David died, so he's not talking about himself. But the Redeemer had to be raised because he is Messiah. Because he is the Savior, he cannot remain dead. The one that we really need cannot remain dead. One guy put it this way. He said, the abyss can no more hold the Redeemer than a pregnant woman can hold the child in her body. It's like that. It's like, it cannot happen. That life, that power cannot be held down. And Jesus showed that he was Lord over death, which is good news for us today. And he points to the Psalms, these messianic Psalms that David, as a prophet, in writing these great poems, was pointing to Christ over and over again to experience this, to show, to make a connection. It carries a lot of weight. We didn't personally see the resurrection, as Peter did, and the apostles as they gave witness here, but with the Holy Spirit, we experience the resurrection. We, in a very similar way, by our experience, what we see in our hearts, we can say, I know that he lives because he lives in my heart. I know he rose from the dead because I am risen. And that carries a lot of weight. People may look at you and go, why are you the way you are? That's another connection we have with folks as we live out our lives. And they say, what is it about you? And you say, because of the resurrection. Because Jesus is alive. And in me, by this great gift of the Holy Spirit, he makes that connection, and we can make it too. The fourth element that Peter gives us is the exaltation, the ascension. In verses 33 to 35, he let us know this connection. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having promised and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Peter makes this direct connection of Jesus' rising and going to heaven and this promised Spirit that we have. That because of this exaltation, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, didn't we? That Jesus, as he rose to be the right hand, he did it. He said, I have to go. The disciples said, please don't go. He says, no, trust me. I have to. Because if I do, something better is going to be here. And you will see it. And this is what it is. Because you think, what could be better than Jesus right here next to me? How about Jesus right here in me? That is far better. Far better. And if we can get a hold of that, I mean, to really understand it, to think that when we wake up in the morning, Christ is in me. Whatever faces I face today, Christ is in me. However things go, and the whole day may just go down the tubes, and we can say, Christ is in me. And that is a great connection that we can make with people. The Holy Spirit coming is proof that Jesus ascended to heaven and is at God's right hand right now. And again, his audience would see to make that connection because the Old Testament talks about it, and he makes that connection today. And then we see Peter wrap it up, and he gives all these things. The prophet Joel, the witness of the Psalms, the witness of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And the conclusion is simple and yet profound in verse 36. In verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. At the end, our witness points to Christ as Lord. Because the response that has to be made has to be to Christ and Lord. It's not enough to acknowledge him as a good guy or a great example or someone who I can emulate and love. All of this points to the fact that, no, he's way more than that. He is Lord. He is my Savior, he's Messiah, and because of that, everything is changed. This is the very pinnacle of who Christ is for us. King, Lord, Savior. The working out of a Trinity is seen here. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, all together lifting up and magnifying Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is what we call people to. We don't call them to a happy little life, although that we certainly will. Christ is Lord and Savior. And people were cut to the heart, and so Peter then gives the invitation to respond. When they said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. He gave two things to do, and then two blessings come from it. First is repent. Repent is that turning away. And for these people before him, it was turning away from their rejection of Christ as who he was. The sin of their blindness, of killing him, of denying him. Turn away from it. Say, no, that was wrong, and acknowledging it. And at some point, for everybody, has to come to that point to understand who they are as a sinner. To understand that they have fallen short of the glory of God. And if they can't get there, nothing else is going to make sense. Then why did Jesus have to die? Well, he wouldn't have. If I'm okay, I just have to kind of clean up my act a little bit, sweep out the corners. No, it's so important to repent, to understand the reality of sin in our lives. And it's interesting here, he said, repent and be baptized. Now folks kind of get, well, do I have to be baptized? If I haven't been baptized, am I not sin? I don't think so. I don't think so even in early church. Okay, the salvation comes in knowing Christ as Lord. But the be baptized part is that identification. We repent of where I was going and identify fully with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is about. We go down, I die to me. That guy is gone and a new guy is raised up. I'm putting off the old stuff, I'm putting on the new. All that's wrapped up in baptism. Now, that being said, I believe that baptism is an important thing. I mean, Jesus has said it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Holy. You know, I mean, so that is part of things. And if you have not yet been baptized, I would encourage you, think about it, consider it, and come talk to me. And we can make it happen. Because you are identifying then with this Lord in Christ. That is your identity. That is who you are now. You know, and then there's no such thing then as I'm an American Christian, or I am a black Christian, or a yellow Christian, or whatever. None of that. My identity is Christ. Christ alone. And baptism shows us that. And the blessings then are forgiveness of sins. That falling short, that guilt, the shame that we can feel, that knowing, understanding that I don't measure up, even to my own standards, are forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is good news. And then we get the Holy Spirit, which is probably the most incredible part of it all. And I've been so challenged as I've been reading this thing in Acts, reminded again of the awesomeness, the absolute incredible, I can't even put it in words, that Christ is in me, literally. The Spirit, when I bowed my knee to Him, He's there, just like it was here. Okay, I didn't see any wind, and I didn't see any fire, but that same picture is in me, is in you right now if you bent your knee to Him. And we can live in that. Now the important thing is, we see Peter's invitation here is a reminder that at some point, with people, we connect, we listen deeply. It can be a lot of work sometimes. It may take a lot of time to gain trust and understanding with somebody. But at some point, we have to say the words. We've got to get there sometime. When I was sold cars for a few years in Minneapolis, a man would always say, hey, at some point, you got to say, you can buy this car. It seems like a simple thing, but you can talk about the car all day long. And the luxuries and the features and how it meets your needs and it's the right color and all these. And you can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And then they could just go home. And then you didn't sell the car and then I don't get any money. At some point, you got to just say, hey, seems like a pretty good car. Yep. You going to buy it? And it, you know, and that was the hardest thing. I was not the best car salesman. I really wasn't. I did okay sometimes, but because it's hard just to get that point, that bluntness, that saying, "Hey, buy it," not understanding that if they say no, I'd be crushed. I just spent 2 hours finding this car for you, and you say no, and then I'd be okay, fine, go to the next guy. But that's not a bad thing. And in your lives, too, if you have people in your lives and you say, hey, would you like to surrender to Christ? And they say no, you may go, oh, are you kidding me? Why wouldn't you do that? This is the best. It's okay. Because actually, questions like that are great. Because then you can say, oh, why? And they say, oh, it's not the right color. Oh, okay. I tell you what then, if we had this car in the blue, then would you buy it? And they go, well, no, maybe, I want the other engine. Oh, okay. So if I had this color with that engine, then you're going to buy the car? And see, then you can get to what's really the heart of the matter. Sometimes it may not be any. It may not be the color at all. It may be that, they're worried about going through finance and their credit or whatever it is. See, but when people resist or they don't say, you can say, oh, that's okay. Hey, but why? What would it take? What do you need? Oh, I just really wonder if God can really forgive me. Oh, that's a great question. We can talk about that. See what I mean? But at some point, we have to say the words. You do not help anybody by just simply stringing them along and never say to them directly, you know what? Would you like to have Jesus your Savior? Because I think you really need Him. We have to say the word sometimes. And that is hard. But I believe that is where the power of the Holy Spirit can encourage us. Now, yes, absolutely. It's a step of faith. Sometimes it's just, okay, I'm going to do it. Okay, but if our desire, if the Holy Spirit is in us and is stirring up in us this kind of love that Christ had for people, at some point we just say, you know what? This is more important than my being embarrassed or my feeling ashamed or anything because I love them so much. I want God's kingdom to be spread. We have to say the words. And then in verse 41, wow, what a response. 3,000. I wonder even how 3,000 people could hear that. You know, there's no microphones, right? You know, but they're getting the message. And it does say here, amongst many other words, so this is kind of a condensed version, I think Luke kind of. But in all this, somehow between Peter and then the disciples, 3,000 folk came and said yes, and they were baptized, and they were, the church, boom, is going. You know, and there weren't that many people in Jerusalem. I mean, you know, few tens of thousands probably, you know, somewhere between maybe 50,000 to maybe 120,000. It's hard to tell, but still, that's a significant amount. You know that whole town was wondering what was going on here. And that was the power of God. That because of the faithful witness of these people saying, yes, this is that Jesus. This same people who only a few weeks before were running, were hiding, we're denying Christ to people right to their face. That same Peter is the guy who's making this sermon. There's hope for all of us, folks. If Peter, a fisherman, can stand up before a huge crowd and confidently say these words, that same Spirit is in you. And you can do the very same thing. You can. We see here also the grace of God. And that's amazing to me. These same people that put Christ to death, Peter saying, he wants to give you life. We see God's grace and people are saved. Power for what then? Witness. My prayer is that we can just be compelled in us to want to be a witness, to be Christians. If you are a Christian, if you consider yourself a Christian, then witness is your calling. Everything else falls under it. Everything. You're a farmer who is called to witness. You are a student who is called to witness. You are retired to witness. And the question then is, how? Who? When? Where? And it may take some work. It may take some sacrifice. It may be denying this or that and another thing. But we're all called to this. Young and old and everyone in between. Elementary school, high school, everyone. To be witnesses. So a few things to wrap it up. One, trust God in the power of the Holy Spirit and seek it. I know we get nervous about spooky Holy Spirit and those kinds of things. And, you know, and like we said last week, there's a lot of examples out there of how that spirit stuff can be abused in people's lives. But as I read, and especially now in Acts, I mean, I'm seeing how the church began. There is something significant there. And my great desire for myself and for you is to experience power in a real, spectacular way that will give us the power to witness. The second thing we need to do then is we have to be with those who need it. I know in my life, you know, fortunately because you know I have another job, but it's really easy to get in our Christian bubbles. Really easy. I remember, you know, when I was in church ministry, you know, in Minneapolis, you know, and going to seminary, and my whole world was Christians. I mean, I could go weeks and weeks and weeks without even coming across a non-Christian because I was either in school, or I was in church, or studying, and my whole world was Christians. I mean, the closest I would come to a non-Christian was maybe when I was pumping gas and someone pulled up, and I wasn't even sure about that because I wouldn't talk to them. If we want to connect with non-Christians, we have to, well, connect with non-Christians, right? So those people in your sphere, and that's what we're responsible for. Seek them out. Find them. Think about, okay, who is it going to be? Who do I want? Of course, being open to that serendipitous chance encounters you might have, you know, in Timothy's or walking down the street, whatever it is, those things happen. But I think for the most part, it's going to be those people that are in your sphere right now. Who is it? Is it a family member? Is it a neighbor? Is it someone that you regularly see on the street? Whatever it is, find them, identify them, and then start praying for them and praying and praying, and then connect with them. Listen to them. Try to hear these questions. Try to break through and figure out what it is that we have to do. And if you can't figure it out, here's the good news, folks. We got everybody else here. See, and then that's how our conversations come up. Hey, you can talk to us. You know, I'm trying to think of and witness to my friend, my neighbor here, and I just can't seem to get through. What do you think? And we can maybe have ideas. And who knows? Maybe it's just, you know what? Let's have a dinner party and have them over and bring a couple other people there, and they can see more other Christians and maybe start, you know, whatever it is. We can do things. And then remember in your lives, in all these things, when you're listening and hearing and making the connections, to communicate Jesus. It's Jesus. Why are you different? It's because of Jesus. How come you don't swear as much as everybody else? It's because of Jesus. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because, you know, my dad raised me. No, it's because of Jesus. Why do you go to church every Sunday? Jesus. Why do you go to prayer meeting? It's Jesus. Why do you do all these? It's Jesus. And then at the end, say the words. At some point, yeah, you may think you're risking a friendship, you're risking a relationship. Yes. Yes, indeed. And I've seen it. I've had relationships broken. I remember one particular one in when I was doing campus ministry, this guy named Paul. And actually became a good friend. I liked Paul a lot. He had similar interests and was a good guy. You know, we got to know each other playing basketball, and then we had a similar love for the outdoors and hunting, and we'd talk about those kind of things. And I'd meet with him once in a while, and, you know, I just started kind of sharing with him the Bible and the gospel. And at some point, I said, hey, you know, Paul, if I consider, I mean, would you consider giving your life to Christ? And he said, no, Steve, I don't like this. I know. And when I asked that, it created a tension. And eventually he just started drifting off. And then all of a sudden he was gone. I have no idea where he is to this day. So yes, there's a risk. But as you have experienced God's change in your heart, and if that has happened to you, if that has been real to you, you understand then how awesome it is and how you would want that for somebody else. And so we trust God with the results. God asks for faithful witness, not in our power. You know, Paul talks over and over again how he can't speak well, those kind of things. And yet we see a powerful ministry because of the Holy Spirit. So invite people, say the words, and pray specifically and powerfully in that spirit. And I believe that God will, and he does, bring people to him. And I think that is really the great desire. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I pray for that for us in our church today. Amen.